Okay, brethren, let's turn to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Our text will be verse 3. Exodus 10, verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? What keeps a sinner from humbling himself before God? It's a proud heart. A proud heart. Pharaoh was full of pride. Pharaoh was full of pride. God didn't have to do anything to Pharaoh for Pharaoh to have this pride in his heart. It was there by his first birth. It was there by natural generation. He was born with it. And the same's true of every sinner in their natural born state. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before God? Well, if these things are spiritually discerned, that means it's going to take God revealing these things in our heart. And we're going to be proud until we've been humbled by the Spirit of God. That's how long. That's how long. I want to show you four times here in this account with Pharaoh, four different times where he attempted to get Moses, and really it was God he was attempting to get to compromise with him. I want to show you, those will be our divisions, these four separate times where that happened. And what I want you to see in it is, in each one of these things that Pharaoh did, this compromise is not humility. This compromise is not bowing to God. That's not what it was. God requires total separation from this world into Christ, and He requires no compromise with the world, none at all. God requires that we trust His Son, that we bow to Him in humility with a broken and contrite heart. We trust His Son to save us by the work of His Son apart from our works with no compromise about it. There can be no compromise. There can't be a mingling of our works with His. God won't allow that. True submission, true humility is a broken and a contrite heart. The Scripture says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou shalt not despise. So, let's go over now to Exodus 8 and let's look at verse 25. Exodus 8, 25. Here's Pharaoh's first proud offer. Exodus 8, 25. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron. And he said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Now, first of all, let's note what God's command was. Verse 20. Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. That's what God commanded. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, Egypt represents the world. That's what it represents. And Pharaoh is not only a hard-hearted sinner, which is what he is, but he's also a picture of Satan. He's a picture of the devil himself. Ephesians 2:2 says, He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The spirit that now works in every person here who doesn't believe God is the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. It's Satan. It's the It's the one pictured here in Pharaoh. So you got Egypt picturing the world, picturing its darkness and its bondage and its sin and its idolatrous gods and its false religion and all of that. And then you got Pharaoh here, who himself is a hard-hearted sinner, but he's also a picture of Satan here. The Scripture says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious light of Christ shine unto them and give them life and light to see and to hear and to understand and to believe. Christ has to bind the strong man. And he has to command him what Moses was sent to command here, let my people go that they may serve me. This is exactly how it'll happen. You hear me preaching this. You hear me preaching this word of what Moses said. Moses says, let my people go that they may serve me. And Christ will speak the word. And he'll bind the strong man and he'll let his individual elect child go by God's grace, by Christ working in him. And he'll be let go. That's what's got to happen. But secondly, look here now. Notice the Lord sent Moses with this message that God alone sovereignly performs this operation. God's the only one that does it. Look at verse 22. Well, God promised to send a bunch of flies, but look what he says in verse 22. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall the sign be. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Now, God has a people. It's obvious here. God calls his people my people. That's what he said, my people. And not everyone is God's people. He clearly says there, my people and thy people. There's a difference there. There's God's people and then there's Satan's people. And God alone separates his people from the rest of the world. In verse 22, he said, I will sever. I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. And he says in verse 23, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. And verse 24 says, and the Lord did so. The Lord did so. It's not the sinner who makes us to differ. It's not, I don't just decide one day, I'm going to work up my will and I'm going to make the difference. I'm going to let God save me today. He's been trying, he's been wanting to. Christ went and shed his blood and just hoping I would let that blood have some effect on me. God don't save that way. He don't save that way. God works this. He puts the difference between his people and the rest of the people in the world. It's the electing, redeeming, sanctifying grace and power of our God that makes a sinner to differ from the rest. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this. 1 Corinthians 4:7. It says, who maketh thee to differ from another? Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You see, everything for a believer is but the grace of God. And everything for a believer is what God has given. So he has no room to boast, no room to glory. Now here you have Israel, the children of Israel. They're all in bondage in Egypt. They can't do anything. They can't put a difference between themselves. They're slaves. They're a picture of a sinner in bondage and sin. Here you got Pharaoh and you got all the Egyptians. They're dead in sins and trespasses. Pharaoh can't make himself believe God. He don't believe anything that's been told to him. So here in all these people in Egypt, you have a picture of every single person in mankind. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what you have a picture of here. And yet, in that whole land, God chose to be gracious to some and to put a difference between them and the others and to save them out to Himself, for Himself, freely by His grace, and give them an eternal inheritance. That's the picture here. So, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Would you call that unrighteous? That you got a whole land of people that are all guilty and not worthy of the least of God's mercy, and yet God's going to be merciful to some of them? You call that unrighteousness? He said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. He said, that's the very reason I raised you up, Pharaoh, that I might show my power in thee and make my name known. Therefore, whom he will, he has mercy on, and whom he will, he hardens. This is what we're seeing here. But now thirdly, watch this. It was when Pharaoh heard, and when he saw that it's God who in sovereign power separates his people from the others. That's when Pharaoh started trying to strike a bargain. That's when he started trying to compromise with Moses and with God. Look at verse 25. And that's when Pharaoh called and for Moses and Aaron, and he said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Now, watch the craftiness here in this. He tells them they can all worship together. He says, y'all can all worship. He says, go ye. That means Moses, you and these people in Goshen, y'all can all get together and worship. And he tells them, he says, he don't insist they worship his God. He says, go ye, sacrifice to your God. But he says this, but sacrifice to your God in the land. Right here. God had told them, they got to go 3 days' journey. They got to leave and get out of there. But Pharaoh says, sacrifice right here in the land. Your God, worship your God right here in the land. Now, in our day, most people would think that what Pharaoh just did in offering this compromise was a sign of true humility. This is a sign of a man who's really humble. He's willing to compromise with these people. When religious men hear us speak dogmatically, like Moses did, Moses came to him and Moses said, God's about to separate. He has, and he's separating his people. And he's about to do this tomorrow. You're going to see this, that God's the one who puts a difference. You're going to see that it's God, the Lord. He's the Lord in the midst of the earth. He's putting the difference between his people. And when a man hears God's preacher preach like that, and preach dogmatically like that, and he begins to see his people be separated so that they stand with that message and they stand with God and they're not willing to compromise with unbelievers, you know what that man will do? He'll say, now, I believe we're being a little too judgmental. We need to understand that even though they differ in their doctrine from us, and they say Christ died for everybody, we're all still worshiping the same God. And they'll say, so don't be narrow and don't be too strict on this thing. We're all going in the same direction. We need to compromise with one another and receive one another. And everybody says, oh, that is humility. That man is so humble. God don't. God said of Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? This wasn't humility at all. It was pride, is what it was. It was pride. He was trying to bring together what God said, I've severed, and you're not bringing it together. And Moses' answer declares why Moses could not compromise with the world and with false religionists, and why we can't do it. Moses was a truly humble man. Moses' heart had been broken by God, and it was humbled toward God. So he did what God said. You know, the only sacrifice they offered in Egypt was the Passover, and that was to carry them out of Egypt. They didn't offer any sacrifices. They didn't join with them. They couldn't join with them. They could not join with them. Look now, here's why. Verse 26, Exodus 8, 26. Moses said, it is not meet so to do. You know what the word meet means? The word meet means upright. It's not upright so to do. Moses is saying, if we do this, it's going to be underhanded. This is not going to be on the up and up. Meet means firm, established, faithful. He's saying, if I compromise with you concerning the truth of God, it'll be an indication that I'm not firmly established upon Christ our rock, and I'm not being faithful to God or His people. That's what it'll be an indication of. So it's not meet so to do. Moses was sent as an ambassador for Christ to lead God's people. And if he compromises with Pharaoh on this thing, he's going to betray God and he's going to betray God's people. And he can't do that. He cannot do that. Some time ago, I got a phone call and somebody asked me, a congregation, like they do sometimes, they were having a multi-church Sunday meeting. And there was going to be a bunch of churches come in of all different denominations. And they asked me, would I come to this? They asked me, would I bring this congregation where they are on a Sunday morning to meet with them? And they said, and everybody's going to do it. And all these other churches are going to do it. And there's going to be a bunch of people doing it. And they said, and you're going to get about 10 or 15 minutes to preach. And I said, no way. No way I'll do that. I can't do that. You asked me to come preach on another day. When you give me the opportunity to preach the gospel to you, I'll be happy to do it. But I can't bring this congregation to another church on a day when we're worshiping the Lord to sit under people who are preaching who in the world knows what. I wouldn't be faithful to God if I did that. I'd betray you and I'd betray God if I did that. And that's exactly what Moses is saying to him. No, we can't do that. And then look in verse 26. He says, here's the other reason. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? In Genesis 46:34 says, every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And here Moses is saying, we're going to be offering sheep, and those are abominations, abomination to Egypt. And he says, so shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God, and will they not stone us? Now you see the sovereign hand of God here. He's holding up Egypt as a picture of this world and a false religion for us. And in order to make this a clear picture of it, he gives Egypt, somehow through all their history, they think that a shepherd and sheep are an abomination, and they hate them. They hate them. The picture's clear. That's what this world and ungodly religion thinks of our shepherd and of his sheep. Our shepherd is Christ. Our sacrifice is Christ. His under-shepherds are his preachers, and his sheep are his people. And this world think that Christ is an abomination, and they think that his preachers are an abomination, and they think his sheep are an abomination. And they hate them. They disdain them. Why? Why is that? Because we preach and believe. Here's the number one reason. We preach and believe that Christ Jesus, God the Son, redeemed the elect of God and only the elect of God when he laid down his life at Calvary. And we believe that he actually successfully got the job done when he laid down his life at Calvary. That's the number one reason. That's the number one reason. Because we believe God put a people in Christ and Christ redeemed that people. And he don't need our help making that work effectual. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He didn't sit down till their sins were gone. He didn't sit down till the work was finished. He didn't sit down till he had accomplished the work the Father sent him to do. And he accomplished the work the Father sent him to do. Now, if he purged the sins of everybody, everybody's going to be saved. But he didn't. He purged the sins of those the Father gave to him. And because he purged their sins, of God. They're in Christ from the before the foundation of the world. And of God is Christ made unto us our completion. He's made our acceptance with God, by God. And He's made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption so that we don't glory in anything we've done. Because we got nothing to glory in. All we did was sin. He did it all. And that message is the message that declares that all men are absolutely, totally ruined in sin. That message declares that not only can you not contribute a little bit to your help with salvation, or not only can you not save yourself, you can't contribute a little bit to your salvation. You can't do anything. And therefore, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They hate this message. And they crucified our Christ. And they would stone us if they could do it and get away with it. That's so, brethren. That's so. Here's another reason, verse 27. He says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us. The third day speaks of resurrection. And the only ones who are going to do what Moses did right here are those who have, by the Spirit of God, been resurrected to newness of life in their heart. When Christ resurrects us to newness of life in our heart, Christ becomes our only sacrifice. Our only sacrifice. We don't have anything else to offer to God. All we have to offer to God is the Son He gave. The Son that came and did the work for us. The Son who came and revealed Himself in our heart. The Son who told us and taught us by His grace, I'm the only one God will receive from you. And so by His power we say, Father, He's the only one we have to come to You in. He's the only one we offer. And when He speaks in power, we obey His authority. He becomes our Lord, and His command becomes the final authority on the matter. His word does, because when He speaks in the heart, it's effectual. It's effectual. And so Moses stood here, and he said, No, we're not going to worship here with a bunch of idolaters. We're not joining in with a bunch of free will works religionists. We're going 3 days' journey, just like our master commanded us, and we're going to worship God right there. End of story. That's what he said to them. 1 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. God never does say, go in and dwell among them. He never says that. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you'll be my son and daughter, saith the Lord Almighty. And that's what we do. When He speaks it, that's what we do. Until then, we'll linger around in there with them. But when He speaks it, they're coming out. They're coming out. We're not ashamed of Christ anymore. So let this world say you worship in old fashioned. Let them say, you need to get some peppier music and you need to do these different things that like we're doing and making things more contemporary. We just keep on doing what we're doing. We don't mind bearing their reproach because Christ Jesus the Lord bore the exact same reproach when He walked this earth. And He bore that reproach and went without the camp. And by shedding His own blood, He sanctified us and separated us from the whole bunch. And it's by that same blood that has separated us that we don't mind bearing the reproach. Hebrews 13:12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. The proud heart, just like Pharaoh, thinks the differences between us and them, the differences between their God and our God, can be settled if we'll just meet in the middle and each party make a few mutual concessions. But God doesn't operate like natural men operate. He don't think like natural men think. God tells us, He speaks in our hearts, and He says when it comes to things spiritual, He says when it comes to the heart that I've humbled and the heart that I've made to bow down to Me and to obey My word, He says there cannot be any compromise. Here's why. Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your minds shall be corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness that is in Christ Jesus. If Moses would have done what Pharaoh was compromising and what he was offering here as a compromise, Christ would have ceased to have dwelt in their midst. They would have been corrupted and turned away and lost forever. All right, here's the second thing. Pharaoh's second attempt at compromise is in Exodus 8, verse 28. There's one verse after. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far. Not go very far. Now this is what some people think is humility. Some folks think that what God speaks of when he speaks of humbling ourselves before him, some folks think what that means is that we make a few changes in our lives and we get some religion and we put one foot in the church and we keep the other foot in the world. That's not humility either. Satan has no problem allowing us to think that we're free, that we've been delivered from his bondage. He has no problem with us becoming religious at all. He has no problem whatsoever, just so as we stay not very far away from the world. Just so as we stay connected with the world. He doesn't have a problem with it at all. God demands, and he effectually works in his people, a complete separation of our hearts from this world before we can ever worship and serve and walk with God. There's got to be a separation made. He said, I'll do the severing. I will sever, he said. It's not enough not to go very far. That's not enough. We got to go all the way. Got to go out all the way. Our heart has to be like the Apostle Paul. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world is dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. That's what Paul's saying. I don't fit in with the world anymore, and the world don't want me fitting in with them anymore. The world's dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. This separation is a separation of heart, though. Be sure to get that. Every one of Israel came out of Egypt. Every one of them came out of Egypt. But very few came out in their heart. Most of them left their heart in Egypt. They wanted to be back in Egypt. Once they got in the wilderness, they wanted to be back in Egypt. Lot's wife came out of Sodom physically, but she didn't come out in her heart. She looked back. She wanted to be back there in Sodom, and God killed her in judgment. Many make an outward change. They dress different. They act different. They speak different, but their heart's not been made new. This is a heart separation. It's a heart separation. I hope that's not the case with anybody here. It might be. I hope it's not, though. Somebody may have outwardly separated themselves from the world. They may have confessed Christ in baptism. They may have joined the church. May come to every service. And yet the heart still be set on the world. God says in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. How many times do we say that to our children? That's what I may not say it in those words, but when I'm trying to get him to focus and pay attention to what I'm teaching him, that's what I'm saying. Son, give me your heart and observe my ways. Sometimes they sit there and be looking right at you and be looking like they're paying the utmost attention to you. And when you get finished, you turn around and ask them what you just told them, and they don't have a clue what you said. Are we that way? Are we that way with God? Be honest with yourself. Where's your heart set? Whose ways do you prefer to observe most? When the heart is set on Christ, we're more eager to hear his gospel and to read his word than we are to hear all the racket that this world has to offer. We're more eager because we're more eager to observe his ways than the ways of this world. Which one is it? We're going to be more eager for one or the other. It's not a mixture. It's one or the other. Which one is it? The heart that's been truly humbled by God's grace, never feels like, it never thinks that not going very far. We never feel like that's far enough. We never feel like we've gone far enough out of this world. We always want to be further and further out of this world and nearer to Christ. That's the heart that's been humbled. He never does look at himself and say, well, I've gotten out separated, good and separated from this world now. I feel good about myself. Oh, that man's right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of the world. The man whose heart's been broken, he's always saying, I'm not far enough out of this world. I want to be out of it. I want to be out of it. I want to be out of it. Here's the third thing. I'll hurry. Pharaoh's third compromise is in Exodus 10, verse 10. Exodus 10, verse 10. And Pharaoh said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go. Oh, now he's got a good dose of religion. He tell them, oh, the Lord be with you. I'm going to let you go. But now watch what he says. And your little ones. Or it might be worded, but as for your little ones. Look, for evil's before you. Look out there in that wilderness, how dangerous that wilderness is. Not so. Don't take these little ones. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire. That's what you've been asking for from the beginning, Pharaoh said. So you go and you worship, you men, but you leave your little ones here. You leave them behind. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Satan knows, just like Pharaoh knew, that if our children are left behind in the world, if they're in the world, that is a way that we'll have half our heart worshiping God and half our heart on our children that are in the world. And Christ tells us the only true worship there is wholehearted worship. Our heart can't be divided between Him and our children. Listen to this, Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He says in another place, if you hate not your father and mother, you hate not your son and daughter. But he's saying the same thing here. If you love them more than me, giving them more consideration or giving them consideration at all in these matters, spiritual matters, it won't do. It just won't do. Our Savior requires, as we follow Him, that we must not allow one, not our husband, not our wife, not our son, not our daughter, not our mother, not our father, to come between us and the worship of Christ. Cannot let it do. That means if we truly love Christ and we truly love these who are dear to us, there's something we're going to have to do. There's something we're going to have to do. Satan, just like Pharaoh was doing, tries to prevent our whole hearts from being set on Christ. He's trying every way to keep from having our hearts set on Christ. He uses our dearest loved ones to do it. It just looks like everything in this world, and the Lord said it would be this way through Paul. He said in the days to come they're going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And everything is so pleasurable now. It's just so fun. You got all the sports, and you got all the music, and you got the academics, and you got travel, and just on and on and on. Everything is so fun. And so our own children are often begging us and saying, yeah, y'all go on. I want to stay here in the world. That's fine with me. Y'all go ahead and go. I want to stay. I've got two young children. I know what that's like. The Lord said it'll be like a man's foes are in his own household. And that's what you feel like sometimes. But if Christ is first in our heart, and we truly love our children, then we will not let them come between us and the world, or between us and Christ. We will see to it, as long as we're able, that they're under the sound of the gospel and taught the word in our homes. Look at verse 9. Moses said, "We'll go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." He said, "We're going, and we're taking them with us. We're taking them with us." It's our responsibility, brethren, to teach them. It's our responsibility as parents to make sure they're under the sound of the preaching of the gospel and that nothing is interfering with it. Nothing. And that we're teaching them that the gospel of Christ Jesus is the most important thing in the world. The most important thing. The only thing that is important. It's the responsibility of the father, first of all, because just like it's my responsibility to teach us right here in the Lord's house, it's the father's responsibility as the head of the house to preach in the home. And if the father doesn't know the Lord, it's the mother's responsibility if she's been called. But it's our responsibility. We can't make them believe. We ought not force them to believe. We ought not try to coerce a confession out of them. That's the worst possible thing a person can do. That makes them twice dead. Now they got a false profession and think they're secure in Christ on top of being dead in trespasses and sin. We're not required to do that. We're just told to teach them. We're just told to preach the gospel to them. Look back up at verse 2. This is why the Lord said He was delivering them out and why He was working this grace toward them in the land. And this is why He's doing it toward us. Verse 2, "That thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have worked in Egypt and my signs which I've done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord." That I'm the Lord. I read Ezekiel 3 to you for this point. For this point right here. See what I'm saying? Now, I made this to Melinda on the way over here. I was thinking about this. If we don't, like I said, the Lord's got to give them grace. He's got to give them grace. He's got to renew them in their heart. But if we don't do what we're responsible to do, and He gets them to compromise on that first thing, to where they join with the world's religion, and then they compromise on that second thing, where they got one foot in religion and one foot in the world, you think it's hard now? Be twice as hard then. Because now they're saying, "Daddy, I don't want to go with you to your church. Come go with me to mine. Why don't you ever go with me where we worship?" And if a man's not rooted and grounded in faith by God's grace, he'll do it. And next thing you know, he's right there in Egypt worshiping with them. So, that's so. "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? True humility, a broken and contrite spirit, to worship Christ with a wholehearted devotion." We don't let nothing, not our dearest loved ones, come between us and Christ. And after we've taught them, if they do turn out that way, we still stand with Christ. Stand with Christ. It may be the Lord will have mercy on them. We can only do that by His grace, but that's what we're to do. Here's the fourth thing. This will be very brief. Verse 24, Exodus 10:24. "Pharaoh called unto Moses, and he said, Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, and let your little ones also go with you." Now, the flocks and the herds represent our possessions. That's what it represents. True humility is to worship God with all our possessions. All our possessions. The Lord walked this earth one time, and He come up to some people, and their mothers and their fathers were in need. They were elderly and they needed to be taken care of. And these holy, holy people were saying, "Oh, we can't give this money to you, Mom and Dad, to help you, because it's Corban. That means it's sanctified, it's set apart and reserved for the work of the Lord. That's, we got to use it for that." And the Lord looked at them and He said, "You bunch of hypocrites." He said, "Isaiah spoke well of you. You draw near to me with your mouth," He said, "but your heart's way away from me." Why? Because their heart was set on their riches. Their heart was set on their possessions. The Lord said of old, "Will a man rob God?" He said, "Yet you've robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed you?" God said, "In tithes and offerings." And it'd be well to note for the preachers who want to stand up and use that text and start fleecing God's people and coercing them to tithe. God's people aren't under a tithe. We've been redeemed from under the law. We give cheerfully, willingly, because we want to, by His grace. And if you don't want to, don't give it, because God won't receive it anyway. It ain't in faith. It's a work. You're trying to get something from God, He won't receive that. But it'd be well to note that the Lord's speaking to preachers when He said that. He's speaking to His priest when He said that. He said, "You're the one that's robbing me." So from His preachers to all His people, God gives faith, and we give cheerfully. Because the truth is, nothing we own is ours. He gave it to us, and He made us stewards of His possessions to use for His will, for His work, for the furtherance of His gospel, and what He's commanded us to do. That's what He's given it to us for. And we can hoard it up if we want to and say we're separating it for the Lord. But the Lord knows. He told those folks that's a bunch of hypocritical nonsense. But this picture too, the good news of our gospel. Moses said there, he said there won't be a hoof left behind. There's not going to be a hoof left behind. Moses was faithful. He said we're going to serve and worship God with all our possessions, with everything He's given us. And it also pictured this. Whenever that lamb was slain throughout Egypt, every lamb that was slain, every person for whom a lamb was slain was delivered out. They were delivered out. There was not one left. And the picture there is, everyone for whom Christ died are all going to be delivered out of this world. There will not be a hoof left behind of His people. They will all be brought to faith in Christ. You can't find one person in this book that wasn't. Not one. They're going to be brought to faith in Christ. And they're going to be brought out. Because our God, oh, we just don't realize how sovereign He is. We don't realize He hardened Pharaoh's heart here so that Pharaoh couldn't bow to God just so He could show us all this. That's what He said there. I hardened his heart just to show you all this. And then when they got ready to go out of there, you know what He did? He gave every one of those Egyptians, after all these plagues that had come upon them because of them, because God's doing something for them, all these plagues came upon Egypt so that now all of their gods have been defeated. All of their agriculture has been defeated. They ended up in Egypt in the first place because of corn. Now they don't even have any corn crops. They got nothing. Their economy's been just blown. And yet, after all of that, these people walked up to the neighbor's house and said, "The Lord sent me here to get your gold and your silver." And they took it off and gave it to them. How so? Because that same sovereign God put it in their heart to do it. And they did it. And they did it. This God don't have a problem bringing the gospel to His people and calling His people out, nor does He have a problem giving His people faith to stand in the face of opposition. Here's the four things we've seen tonight. Those with a true, broken, and contrite spirit toward God don't worship in the land with idolaters. We leave it. We leave it. We're no compromise, Moses said. We're going out of here. Secondly, the humble, they've been humbled by God's grace, they go further than not very far away from this world. They don't have one foot in the church, one foot in the world. They're longing with our hearts to be where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. We want to be out of this world. Thirdly, those humbled by grace, let nothing come between us and the worship of Christ, not even our dearest loved ones. We desire with all our heart to teach them and instruct them. And we pray God will give them grace and teach them and give them life and draw them to Christ. If He don't, we pray God keep us trusting Him over them. That's true of all of them. Fourthly, those truly humbled by God's grace worship God with every possession we got. That there's financial report back there that Chris was sick Sunday. She sent it for us to have 4 or 5 copies. That's not my account. I mean, that's not your account. That's my account. And that's not my account. That's your account. Everything there is ours. It's mine and it's yours. So that what's there is not a loss at all. It's gain. Not loss at all. We're doing it so we can worship God. We're doing it so one day we can have a place where hopefully when John and Carly get married and have a house full of kids, and when William finds somebody and has a house full of kids, and when Peter gets married and has a house full of kids, we'll have a place where we can worship. And they can come here and bring their children and their children, and we can have a place to worship. So it's not loss. It's gain. It's gain. More valuable than putting it anywhere else. Guarantee you that. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Amen.